God's word comes to us this evening from the Gospel according to Mark, the 5th chapter, and we will read together verses 1 through 20, after which we will confess our holy, undoubted Catholic and Christian faith. The words of the 12 articles and sing in response, number 150. Mark 5, starting at verse 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. No man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there, nigh unto the mountains, a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. They came to Jesus, and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion sitting, and clothed, and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. When he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Albeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Thus far God's holy, infallible, and precious word. May God bless this reading of his own word to our hearts. Let us now confess our faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. 150.
Thank you.
prayers this evening, we want to remember in a special way the Michael Van Pelt family in Ontario who have lost a teenage son yesterday in a drowning accident. He was known to some of you here, and Michael Van Pelt was a partner, or is a partner, to Raymond Hennings. So let us remember the family in our prayers. Let us seek God's face in prayer. All-sufficient and holy Lord God of heaven and of earth, help us as we call upon thy great and worthy name. For we know not how to pray as we ought, but thou hast said in thy word that thou givest thy Spirit to those who ask thee for him. And O Lord, how we need that precious and blessed and powerful Holy Spirit, also now as we approach unto thee in prayer. Grant that he would pray within us, interceding even with groanings that cannot be uttered, that thou wouldst be pleased from heaven, thy throne, to hear the pleas of thy people. Especially, Lord, on behalf of the grieving and the mourning family, Van Pelt in Ontario. Lord, what a burden, what a grief, what a turmoil they have been cast in so suddenly, where their beloved son has been torn away from this life and thrust forth into an eternity. And, oh Lord, words fail us to describe or to imagine what that must be. And yet, O Lord, we lift up this mourning family unto thee. For thou art the comforter and helper of those who have no comfort or no helper. And thou hast proved it often in days gone by that when there was none on earth to supply in the midst of the greatest of needs, that thou wouldst then come over and help, and for that we plead. O Lord, remember this grieving family, the extended family as well, as just so suddenly they have been thrust from one state of undoubtedly relative peacefulness and happiness into the greatest of depths, all in an instant. And yet, O Lord, thou art the sovereign one, and we pray thee that thou wouldst bring what seems to be evil, that thou wouldst bring good out of it, and that thou wouldst also speak thy word, could it be at the funeral service. And may it be used within the family and among friends and even broader unto conversion, unto the strengthening of faith, of the faith of those who already believe, and unto the comforting of those who are cast down at this time. O Lord, remember each and every one of us. Help us to take the warnings that things such as these offer unto us and send our way, that they would not be lost on us, especially the young, but also the old, that we have a soul to gain or a soul to lose, that eternity is always much closer than we think, and that at thy time we will tread the threshold from this world to the next. And Lord, are we ready? Lord, we beseech thee that these matters also this night would be bound upon our hearts, that we would see the things of eternity of greater value and of greater weight and importance than even the things around us which we taste and feel and touch, that they would come so close by the all-powerful operation of thy Holy Spirit, that we would see the issues of life and death, of soul, of conversion, of Christ and his power as something so near, so close, and oh, then to fall at the feet of the Son of Man, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord, do a miracle tonight in our midst. Be pleased, Lord, out of thy infinite compassion that thou hast manifested in thy word, to do what none of us can ever do of ourselves, but thou art not only able, but in thy word thou hast revealed that thou art willing to do this divine miracle so necessary between the cradle and the grave. Lord, impress upon our souls these things. Also the young people, Lord, who often think themselves impervious to these calamities, who think that if things like this will happen. They will happen at a later time. And before then, they will have lots of opportunity to repent and yet to be saved. O Lord, remind every one of us that now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. And grant us not like Agrippa or Festus or Felix to put these things off for a more convenient season. O Lord, do what Thou alone canst do. Bless this congregation, we pray Thee mightily, by Thy powerful blessing and by Thy gospel. Enable him whom Thou hast placed in the midst of this congregation much grace, much of Thy Holy Spirit, much wisdom and boldness and unction in the things of God, and that he would often be found at Thy mercy seat imploring Thee for these things, together with the Aarons and Hurs of this congregation, that together they would storm the seat of heaven and pray down a blessing so large that we would not be able to contain it. Bless the elders and the deacons thereunto, we pray. Grant them wisdom too as they lead this flock, to seek to shepherd the souls that have been entrusted unto them as men who must give account. O Lord, grant them a great burden, but also a great delight in the things of God, and grant unto the congregation too much joy, much unity, much solemnity in the things of God. Grant that this place would be a place that would shine as a light on a hill, that the light of the gospel would not be hidden, but that it would shine brightly to the east and to the west and to the north and to the south. That also in families a mighty work would be done among young people and children. That the family altar and the institution of family worship would be frequented, that fathers would know what their solemn obligation to lead their family, not only in the things of this life, but also and especially in the things of the life to come. O Lord, grant this blessing in the midst of the congregation, that there would be many a household in which the light of Thy Word would be burning, and there would be much prayer also for the pulpit here. Lord, we pray Thee for Thy cause and kingdom all over this earth, in our own land and south of the border, in our own denomination. Lord, we need Thee in a special way. Grant us faithfulness, grant us growth, not only outward, but also downward, and grant much fruit unto Thee, the worthy God. Bless mission endeavors as they are done on behalf of our denomination in Guatemala, Cabulco, and also by Reverend Hurst as he is now back. Lord, we pray Thee that Thou wouldst bless all these labors and crown them with Thy divine and needed blessing. We ask Thee too, Lord, for the persecuted church, that Thou wouldst uphold her in the strife, that Thou wouldst grant her a bright and faithful witness, that despite temptations, that they would stand fast, that we would know ourselves bound in the bundle of life with them, as bound with them. And that we too, if we would ever face days, as we fear we will, in which persecution will come within our own land and nation, when the name of Christ, as we find it already now, is no longer welcome, at least in the public square, and increasingly homes and churches are being scrutinized with respect to the confession of Christ, O Lord, grant us an uprightness and a steadfastness, like the three friends of Daniel who said, whether we live or whether we die, we cannot and we will not deny our God. O Lord, grant us much grace thereunto. We have undeserved all these blessings, and yet we beseech Thee on the basis of Thy promised mercies. O Lord, remember Thine own name. What wilt Thou do with Thy name, O great Jehovah? Do it for Thy name's sake. Do it for Thy glory's sake. And begin with us tonight, we pray. And to Thee shall be all the praise. For of Thee, and through Thee, and unto Thee are all things. To Thy name be glory, both now and forever. Amen. And yet, that's how the Scripture speaks about it. And He's able to terrorize people and bring people under the fear of death. This is clearly what He was doing here. But congregation, today, in our text, we have not only this prince of darkness grim, but we have another prince who has come unto the shore of this region of the Gadarenes. He is the prince of life. And he has come here into enemy territory, you might say. And the impression you get is that he lands here on the shore. And as soon as possible, the devil wants him to know that he is here on his territory. And these demons impel this man to run headlong towards Jesus. He begins to run wildly, full speed down the hill there towards Jesus. What a terrifying sight that must have been to the disciples. He begins to scream and to yell these words, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God?" Remarkable words, really. And we have to stop here a moment and notice this reaction of the devil to the coming of the Lord Jesus, this Prince of Life here on the edge of this territory. Notice his reaction. Let's take this apart just a little. There's a mixture here, isn't there? A mixture of aggression on the one hand, but also a strange reverence on the other hand. First of all, this aggression we need to take stock of here. He comes and charges wildly at Christ as if he wishes here to drive him back, to send him away and banish him if he could. And his words go along with that. "What have I to do with thee? What is it that thou and I have in common?" And of course, the answer is nothing. There's a complete antithesis or contrast between Christ and this demon-possessed man. You could not think of a greater contrast, really, than the devil and Christ. The devil, that fallen angel who has set himself against God and against Christ and everything that God has decreed to do. And so that's what we see, first of all, is this aggression. But mixed along with this is an interesting reverence, if you can call it that. This man falls down at the feet of Christ in a prostrate position. He does obeisance to the Lord. Now we know that this can be no true worship from out of his heart. These devils and these demons have no interest in ascribing homage to Christ and to God. And yet the scriptures teach us this, that the devils, the demons, they know who God is. They believe, James says, and tremble. They do what many a human being will never do in this life, and that is tremble before God and tremble before the majesty of the Son of God. Notice how he identifies the Lord Jesus Christ so clearly. "I adjure thee by God," he says, and actually he even says there, "thou Son of the Highest." He notices and he knows that this is the very Son of God. Interesting, young people, isn't it? If any of you are in secular colleges, you are being taught there by people who make fun and ridicule Christianity. Many of them will take issue precisely with this, that Christ is the Son of God. And they'll do everything to mock that and to ridicule that. And yet the devil makes no excuses here. He knows exactly who Christ is. It's interesting that the devil is interested in making men atheists, but he himself is no atheist. He knows very well that there is a God. He knows that there is a hell, though he is fond of persuading people to deny the reality of hell. But he knows that he will one day be in hell, from whence really he has already come. Torment Me not, he says. He knows that what awaits him is torment, eternal torment. And how many there are in this world who deny the doctrine of punishment and of eternal punishment in hell. And yet the devil here does not deny it. He knows it. And he knows where he is headed. Congregation, do you see already at this point that we have something to learn from our text? Really, in a certain sense, these devils, these demons, they teach us a lesson here under God. God shows us here in His Word something from which we can and must learn. Do you know what it is? It's this. One day, every knee shall bow. Both of things in heaven, on the earth, and under the earth. And congregation, hell is most real. And Christ is the only one who can save from death and from hell. Oh, our scripture already here is pointing out to us the only one who can save from him who has the power of death. Namely, Jesus Christ, the Prince of Life. And if there's only one lesson that you will take away from tonight, I pray that it will be this, that you will learn to tremble at the majesty of God and at the reality that every one of us has coming to us unless and if we repent. But there is more in our text, congregation. We see it secondly in our second point, the man's restoration. Really, what a pitiful state this man is in. As I said, he is barely a man. He acts worse than the beasts of the field. And for all intents and purposes, his life, you might say, is a living hell in a certain sense. The only difference is that the condition that he is in now is not permanent as of yet. He is still in the day of grace. He is still within that orb in which he can and he will be changed. But other than that, this man has been so taken hold of by the fiends of outer darkness that his life is pretty much here an emblem of hell. Congregation, it's remarkable that the Lord Jesus Christ sees in this man a man. And that in the Lord Jesus Christ there is that knowledge, of course, first of all, but also the power and ultimately that compassion and mercy that will effectuate upon this man something so amazing, so divine, it demands our attention. Because what is happening here, that while these devils, these demons are driving this man out at the feet of Christ, in order to, as it were, send him back, there is a hand more powerful operating upon this man, drawing this man to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. No man can come to me, the Lord Jesus said on one occasion, except the Father with which has sent me draw him. And none of the disciples undoubtedly thought of that at that moment, that the Father from heaven had taken hold of this man in a measure and was drawing him to his Son. What an emblem of corruption and wickedness this man is. He is here possessed by devils. He's controlled by demons. He's in league with the Prince of Darkness. And he's acting here untamably and uncontrollably. This man cannot escape of his own accord. He cannot save himself in the least. He has lost every sense of shame. As he runs there without clothes in this region. The fact that he is hiding there in these caves and in these tombs shows you that this man is more comfortable with death, really, than he is with life. Is this man too far gone? Is this man too far for Christ to reach him? For the Lord Jesus Christ already at this point had said in the Gospels, if by the finger of God I cast out devils. No doubt the kingdom of God is among you. And here comes the King of the kingdom. And he's come to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. And yes, Christ will deliver this man so far gone from the power of darkness. He will restore him in such a miraculous and such a gracious way. And we need to notice here three things about this man. First of all, we need to notice that this restoration shows the Savior's royal power. What does the Lord Jesus Christ do to this man when he sees him there in this pitiful condition? The Lord Jesus Christ does not need any ceremony, any ritual. Like so many who pretend to cast out demons today, they have all kinds of expulsive rituals. The Lord Jesus Christ needs none of that. This legion of demons doesn't need a battering ram or cannons to pull down this citadel of wickedness. No, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he has but to speak a word. He says, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. What power there is in the Savior. And perhaps someone here wonders whether indeed that power is here so patently obvious as might be, because the response of the devil seems to be that they bargain with the Lord Jesus. They ask not to be sent directly into hell, into torment, but rather to be sent in this herd of pigs that were grazing there. And the Lord Jesus Christ, remarkably, permits this. Why did the Lord Jesus answer this request? Is this really such a powerful Savior? Is this a demonstration of His kingship? Well, congregation, let's look at that for a minute, because maybe you have had questions about this in the past or maybe even now. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ deal with these demons like this and these pigs this way? Well, first of all, notice that the Lord Jesus does not accede to their requests. They ask not to be tormented, but the Lord Jesus Christ ultimately will send them off this cliff and they will go down into the Sea of Galilee, and all these pigs will perish and these demons will perish with them, in the sense that they are now down in the pit, you could say. And whatever happens to them at that point, though that's not detailed for us, one thing is clear. The Lord Jesus Christ does not accede to their request. Their destiny is torment, and there is nothing they can say or make Christ do that will take away from that torment which awaits them. Moreover, notice this, that when the Lord Jesus Christ grants their request that they would possess this herd of pigs at this time, that this actually shows and displays for all to see the greatness of His power. Because what happens when Christ casts out these devils? What formerly was contained within one man, one human being, is spread over thousands of pigs. And what happens to these pigs? They uncontrollably, all 2,000 of them, they run and run and run and head down into destruction. And that shows you that what was at one time contained within this one man is now displayed for all to see. This is the power of the Prince of Darkness. He seeks to destroy, and unless there is this massive destruction, he has never reached his end. And it is Christ, and Christ alone, who was able to cast out that legion that possessed that one man. And so really far from granting the devils here really any respect, the way the Lord Jesus does this miracle really does display His power all the more, doesn't it? We learn that later on from the reaction of the people. The Lord Jesus had simply cast out these devils out of the man, and they had somehow just evaporated or just stayed in the area, maybe to hound this man again later or to pursue other people at that time. The wonder of it would be far less than it is now. Awe and fear fell on the whole region, realizing that if that's what possessed this one man, the Lord Jesus Christ was able simply with one word to drive all the forces of darkness out of this man. But not only do we learn about the royal power of the Lord Jesus, we see here in the restoration of this man, we see His priestly compassion. Because, congregation, there is another point in this sending these devils into these pigs that is an instruction to us tonight. And it's this. The human soul, one human soul, is of infinite value compared to thousands of the creatures of this world. 2,000 pigs can never compare with the weight of one never dying soul. The Lord Jesus Christ has compassion on this man's soul. In fact, the Lord Jesus says that exactly like that in verse 19. He says to this man, "Go home to thy friends and tell him how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee." The Lord Jesus Christ does not here only want to display His power, but He wants to display His love and His compassion and mercy for sinners who are bent on their own destruction. You see, congregation, what drove these spirits out of this man wasn't simply divine power, but it was mercy. Mercy from the Son of God, whose heart beats with compassion for souls which are bent on their own ruin. He looked upon this man and He pitied him. He sympathized with this man's lot. He was touched with the feeling of this man's infirmity. And this high priest, congregation, has not changed. Still in heaven, the author to the Hebrews says His heart is beating for sinners. He can be touched with those who are out of the way, who are lost and undone and perishing. And His love is powerful. His mercy is strong. Here's not a high priest who has pity but can do nothing about it. Here's not someone like you could find from the house of Aaron who would look upon this man and perhaps there would be feelings of compassion welling up within the sons of Aaron for a man like this. But their hands were tied. There was nothing they could do. They could not even tame the man, much less save him. Congregation, the message tonight is this, that Christ's mercy is powerful unto salvation. We read in the Scriptures that there is a power in Christ's love that death cannot quench. Many waters cannot quench this love. It is strong to save. And congregation, I may proclaim to you this evening in God's providence a high priest and a king whose compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. He is strong to save. His mercy cannot just simply stand there on the sidelines. No, His mercy is something that with one word, every force of darkness, every sin, every bondage must flee in a moment. And don't believe the lie of Satan tonight that this Savior cannot have compassion on you. If the Savior could have compassion on this man, possessed of a legion of devils, so unclean, so vile, so wretched, someone from whom everyone would turn their face and run. The Lord Jesus Christ has saved the vilest, the wretched, the most wretched. And He has lost none of His ability to save. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. O congregation, will you then not fall before Him? Will you continue to harden your heart? Will you continue in your allegiance and your leadership with the devil? O congregation, what we need in our life is to be driven out of ourselves to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only in a reverence and a measure of trembling at His majesty, all of which must take place and is a beginning. But how many have there not been who have come to that point and trembled like Herod and Agrippa and Felix, and for whom it never went further than that, and the trembling waned and the fear grew dim and life continued on the same afterwards. O congregation, how we need this Almighty Savior also today. And He is still able to do these great things. Great things, He tells the man to tell his friends of. Go tell them what great things God has done for you and how He has had compassion on your soul. O congregation, you're looking at this night at someone who, in perhaps more refined ways, and yet was still very subtly under the control and under the auspices and the authority of the devil. And yet the Lord has made His power known and His compassion known. And I'm here tonight, and there are many here with me, emblems of His power, able to save to the uttermost all who come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for those who are out of the way. And I truly can say to you tonight that if He could save a wretch like me, He could save also you today. The Lord is able to do great things, and His compassions, they fail not. Oh, cannot this word humble your hard heart tonight and make you realize that there is an eternity to gain and an eternity to lose, and you don't know how close you are to that threshold? We've heard of it already tonight. And you don't know, we are living on the very razor's edge. At any time, it may be our turn. At any time, God might call our name, and time will end, and eternity will begin. And where the tree falls, there it shall lie. O congregation, to go lost under overtures of a compassionate king priest. Hell will be worse for those who go lost under a proclamation like this. How shall you escape if you neglect so great a Savior? In congregation, this is exactly what we see in our third point. May the Lord use this to solemnize us tonight. Because we see here a people's rejection of this glorious King Priest, this compassionate and powerful Savior. You might expect that the citizens of this region would have come en masse and fallen there at the feet of the Prince of Life. After all this Prince of Life had done to this man what none of them were able to do, this man that they had so dreaded, who was worse to them than a legion of Roman soldiers that would pillage that area, Christ, with a simple word from His lips, had brought this man under His control and under His claim. Finally, this man, their old friend and neighbor, he'd been restored again. And the people saw that they came and they saw this man sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. You think they would have fallen down before this Savior in fear and in adoration and in awe? And that their plea would have been, Lord, save also me. Lord, clothe me with that righteousness which can only cover a guilty sinner before Thy holy and Thy majestic sight. Oh Lord, I have been out of my mind all my life long. I've transgressed every commandment. I've lived for this life and this life alone, for the things that perish with the using, for pigs and things like that, that ultimately, in the end, cannot satisfy. Oh Lord, have mercy also on me, on my soul, on my family, on my children. Oh, Son of God, have mercy also on me. Congregation, the amazing thing is that these people did have a reaction. We read in verse 15 that they were afraid. And this word indicates that these people knew that something great had happened. Something unfathomable, really. This man whom no one had been able to even chain up, even just control. This man had not only been restrained, but he had been changed. And these people are impressed. They're even in awe. And yet it's something most mysterious, at least to the people of God. It's something that ends with that awe and nothing more. There is the wow, what a change. And yet it's something that goes no further than that. Because it's followed up with a prayer. And when you read that, and they began to pray Him, your heart almost leaps with, oh, perhaps they would pray for mercy. They began to pray Him to depart out of their coast. What a prayer that is. Think of that. These people were praying, but their prayer was for Christ to depart. And Spurgeon writes, what folly, yet many do this. They had rather not be impressed by the gospel and therefore politely request that it go elsewhere. It will be an evil day for them if Christ grants their request and leaves us forever to ourselves. Well, congregation, it's a remarkable thing. These people prayed that Christ would leave them, and Christ actually answered their prayers. This is a time when you would not want Christ to answer your prayer if you pray like that. What a contrast this is with this man. He also prays. In fact, verse 19 uses that exact same word. He begs the Lord. He prayed Him that He might be with him. Oh, this man wants to be and remain with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's as if he's saying with the psalmist here, still closer to thy side I press, for near thee all is well. How he needs the Lord Jesus Christ, not just in beginning here, but he wants to remain with Him, to stay by Him. Oh, to be with Him. Just like blind Bartimaeus, who wanted to follow Christ in the way. Who wanted to be crucified with Him, but also live with Him. And if you are a believer today, that is your desire, isn't it? Perhaps not as you wish for it to be. Perhaps it is a contested desire. It is an assaulted desire. But you grieve over that, don't you? That it's not more your desire to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, more to walk with Him day by day, to see His face, to hear His voice, to have His compassions new every morning and His faithfulness all the day long. And that's your plea, isn't it? Lord, for fresh views of Thee, for fresh tokens of Thy favor. Oh Lord, think on me. Think on me with the favor which thou dost show thy people. What a contrast. They prayed that he would depart. This man prayed that he might stay. And he answers the request of the people. He denies the request of this man. What a perplexity this must have been, in a measure at least, to this man. This is a case of unanswered prayer. It is answered, but in a way this man wasn't counting on, wasn't desiring, at least not initially. Some of you may be struggling with unanswered prayer. The Lord is not answering your prayers as you would wish for Him to answer them. And sometimes this can bring you into great doubt. If I were truly saved, if I were truly a believer, if my life were truly changed, wouldn't it be so that the Lord would answer my plea, even for good and worthy things like this, to be with Him? Well, here we see that this man is not answered by the Lord Jesus in the way that he expected, but he's answered in a better way. And even when the Lord answers us in ways that we don't expect or we don't seek or want, one Puritan said it like this: the Lord either gives us what we pray for, believers that is, or He gives us something better. Something that He knows to be better. Better for us, better for His cause and kingdom, better for the glory of His name, which is ultimately the best. And so, congregation, this man is sent as a witness to his people. Even though they beseech Christ to depart and Christ answers their request, he does leave a trophy of mercy there in Gadara. The first missionary, some have called him there. Imagine him knocking on people's doors, his friends. He's coming home. They see him and they knew him. They knew what had become of him. And there he was, a trophy of everlasting compassion. And he would tell them what great things the Lord had done for him and how he had had compassion on him. And he'd go to one door, this is at least how I envision it, and he'd tell them, and he'd say, if the Lord did it for me, if he saved me, he can also save you. Oh, fall before him, plead with him, he's still the same. And so the Lord left this missionary there. He did have a witness in this place. Well, congregation, as we sum up our message for tonight, we have here three reactions to the Son of God. We began with the question, what think ye of Christ? And here we see three basic stances or postures of different groups with respect to Christ. The first is that of hostile subjection, these devils. The second is that of humble submission. And the third of the citizens is that of haughty self-sufficiency. And congregation, since none of us are devils here tonight, let's leave that first posture alone. But each one of us has one of two postures. Humble submission to this Prince of Life, His Word, His claims, His compassion. Or we have a haughty self-sufficiency. Well, congregation, let us ask and let us answer before the Lord in all sincerity of soul tonight. Hiding nothing, what is your response to the Lord? What think ye of Christ? What think you of Christ? Young person, middle-aged person, older one, child among us, every one of us has an answer. And it's one of these two. Do you not need compassion to save? Don't you need this strong mercy from the Son of God? Do you think you can save yourself? Do you think somehow and somewhere you can move away from the brink of hell ever so slightly and move away from it? These pigs are a testimony to us tonight of what happens if the Lord lets us go. I'm told that not far from here you have something very similar. If I'm correct, it's called Buffalo Jump, where animals were driven to fall off time and again. Maybe you can visualize this better than myself, but every one of us should be concerned about this tonight, because every one of us apart from Christ, that's where we're heading. And at one point or other, unless the Lord saves us and keeps us from falling into the pit, that is indeed where we will end up. And your attitude of haughty self-sufficiency, if that's what it is in your life, O congregation, come to your senses. You need what this man experienced, and that is that he came to a right mind. There's nothing right about heading towards hell unprepared, unclothed, without the compassion of the Savior. And the Word of God reveals that in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is compassion, able and ready and willing to save. We read in Job 33, verse 24, "Then is He gracious unto him and saith, Deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom." O congregation, this strong compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't just something in His person. It wasn't just something there in His heart, but it's something that was merited. It was something that came into display. It was something that was procured and paid for. When, you say, it took place some years later when the Lord Jesus Christ, He Himself descended down into hell. Also for this man. He went there for this man and for many a sinner, the vilest and the most wretched. He went down into the pit in order to procure a ransom. And today, in the gospel, there is the display of mercies multiplied, mercies streaming forth from Calvary. And it is to Calvary that we must look tonight if we are to be saved. O congregation, if you need mercy, there is mercy with the Son of God, with the bleeding, dying surety of Calvary. Above the cross it is written, you might say, in letters of gold, His compassions are strong. They save to the uttermost. Still today, He is the Prince of Life, and He can save also you, sinner, tonight. Oh, fall before Him. Confess your sin. Confess the hardness of your heart, the haughtiness of your self-sufficiency. But one thing, do not leave this place with a prayer, spoken or unspoken, because it's often left unspoken. But the Lord who reads the hearts, He reads many a heart that leaves many a church. And the heart speaks this language: depart from us. We would not have the knowledge of Thy mercy. O congregation, the Lord is powerful to save. He saved wretches far greater, sunken far deeper in sin than yourself. And will you perish? Will you go on? Will you go into this next week, into this next night, without a merciful, compassionate, powerful High Priest? Oh, I pray God, He would stop you and bring you to your senses and clothe you with the garments of salvation, and then go and tell your friends what great things God has done for you and how He has had compassion
your soul. Amen.